Merry Christmas. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from John chapter 1. I'll read that now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's Word. How does good respond to evil? That's a tricky question, isn't it? Some may follow the lead of the three wise monkeys, you know, the see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil guys. These famous figures rightly recognize that evil has a kind of infective, dangerous quality, but that plan, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, is tremendously flawed. Survey human history and you'll find countless examples of how evil has thrived when it is ignored. Evil must be defeated, not disguised, not ignored. How then should good respond to evil? It is a tricky thing, isn't it? And maybe it's the kind of question that we'd rather just put on the back burner, not deal with at Christmas. But in order for us to really marvel at God's miraculous light, we need to contemplate how good deals with the darkness of evil. Some say that evil is the byproduct of ignorance, that people do bad things because they really just don't know any better. But even this theory doesn't hold up in the light of day. Teaching people right from wrong is very important, but it's no silver bullet solution. There are plenty of people who already know right from wrong and yet still choose what is wrong, what is harmful, what is evil and destructive. So when further education fails, how then should good respond to evil? Typically, when attempts at rehabilitation, re-education fail, separation is all that remains. Now, there are small kinds of separation, and that's usually where we start. Sometimes we do this through social restrictions and barriers. Employers will do background checks. Sex offenders can't just live anywhere. Impaired drivers may lose their license, and felons forfeit their right to vote and bear arms. Now, why do we do these things? We take these measured steps because we want to separate dangerous people from having power over or proximity to those who are most vulnerable. And yet there are plenty of times where these measures seem insufficient. So the final step is to quarantine evil from the rest of society through incarceration. But even imprisonment is not foolproof. There are still vicious and brutal crimes that are committed by people behind bars. So if somebody is really bad, really evil, then we put them in a place where they can't escape, a place where they can't hurt or harm or infect anybody else through their wicked behavior. Now, institutions like this have become kind of infamous. You may know some of the names of them, places like Attica and Alcatraz, Folsom and Sing Sing and San Quentin. Now, some of these places have been retired and replaced with updated structures with new technology, and one of those new Supermax prisons is ADX Florence. It's in Colorado. Some people have kind of nicknamed it the Alcatraz of the Rockies, and it's a pretty impressively engineered structure. It's the home to foreign and domestic terrorists, cartel kingpins, and mafia dons. And because of this criminal clientele, it's been carefully engineered to keep people separate. Prisoners have their own cells, and they typically spend 22 and a half to 24 hours a day in their own cells. When they do get yard time, it's spent alone. When loved ones do come and visit, which is infrequent, there is a strict no-touching policy. About the only human contact they ever receive are emergency medical procedures. See, here's how one senior Supermax officer from ADX Florence put it. He said, "Do we have an obligation to take care of them? Yes. But do I have an obligation to provide him touching, feeling contact with another human being? I would say no. He's earned just the opposite. He's earned the need for me to keep him apart from other people." It's a bit chilling to hear it put like this, isn't it? But this is a normal, logical response to evil in its extreme measures. Evil is to be feared, not cheered or soothed. You don't invite evil into your community. You don't let evil stay the night at your place. You don't give evil private, personal information. How then should good respond to evil? Well, we might think the solution is separation, but John, in our gospel text today, tackles this very issue of good and evil using a slightly different but very familiar picture for good and evil. He speaks about it in terms of light and darkness. But before we can really understand the darkness, how good should respond to evil, we need to go back to the beginning. Back before anything bad, sad, wicked, or evil ever existed, John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." With these words, John is taking us back to the opening verses from the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or God the Word, and the Spirit hovering over the waters. In verse 3, John tells us, "Through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." And you might be remembering that each day of creation, God said, "Let there be," and there simply was. God spoke everything into existence. And after each day's creative work, God surveyed all that he had fashioned and made, and he responded with that familiar refrain, "And it was good." Flawless. Perfect, not just in appearance, but in its very essence. Everything that God made was good, including mankind, whom he carefully made in his own image. And after 6 days of creation, God looked at all he had made and said it was very good. So on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. He blessed the day and he made it holy. Everything was perfect, but things didn't stay that way. You see, shortly after this, Satan raised a rebellion against the triune God in heaven. And God trounced him, triumphed over him, expelled all the evil angels from heaven. Reeling from this defeat, Satan looked for an opportunity to take his anger at God out on the crown of God's creation, mankind. So he crafted a clever lie. He convinced Adam and Eve that God was withholding something divine from them. And Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree God told them not to eat from, and they became active participants in this rebellion against the God who fashioned and made them. They became treasonous trespassers. And no generation after them was ever the same. All Adam and Eve's descendants were no longer able to walk in step with God's holy and perfect will. Humans had joined forces with the Prince of Darkness. See, this is where evil came into the world. And this is what we are by nature. I mean, we may not look in the mirror and see darkness, see wickedness. We may think that we're pretty decent people. And we may even have a list of references, people that we could call on to testify that we're good parents, spouses, neighbors, friends, even hardworking employees. But we must never forget that by nature, we are sinful to our core. Now, at times, we see glimpses of this, don't we? In our angry thoughts, our careless words, our greed, our impatience, and our worrying. At times, we have even dreamed about bad things happening to other people. And we've taken kind of a twisted kind of delight when misfortunes happen to those we're mad at. God says all of this is evidence of what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, none of us wants to hear that. And we might be quick to point out the deeper flaws and more destructive behavior by those around us. And you're not wrong. But you're not right to do so. See, you and I need to understand this. Even prisoners have a pecking order. There are offenses that outrage even felons, and there are crimes that they dismiss as no big deal. We need an outside view. To an outsider, a felony is a felony. A criminal is a criminal, and degrees don't really matter. You wouldn't want a felon doing your taxes. You wouldn't want a criminal clearing or cleaning your home. See, when we see evil, when we meet it face to face, we strive for distance and separation. That's normal for us. That's natural, but that's not what our good and gracious God has done. See, that's what John proclaims here in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, among the darkness of this world. See, even if you and I could be persuaded to let a felon do our taxes or leave a convicted criminal unsupervised in our home, we would never volunteer for a life sentence behind bars. What God did was more than that even. The true light came into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, John here is talking about Jesus, the light of life. He came into the world he made, and the world had no clue. Now, it's hard for us to understand how insulting mankind's idolatry and ignorance really are to God. It's even harder for us to understand why God doesn't dwell on it. But our merciful and gracious God does not hold it against us. Instead, Jesus makes clear that he came to seek and to save the lost, to give healing to the sick, to give release to those imprisoned in darkness. Now, how did he do this? Well, he accomplished this in two ways, and this is what John talks about when he says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." What is this glory? Well, the first part of his glory is what we typically think of this time of year, what made the angels sing glory to God in the highest. See, the Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among our darkness. Jesus willingly entered into this sin-darkened world because he wanted us to live in the presence of his light forever. He became an infant, born of a virgin so that we might be born again of the Spirit. He was born under law, submitted to all of its standards, met its many expectations so that he could redeem those under law. Jesus lived the lives that we could not, but Jesus's glory is more than just living perfectly for us. See, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus's suffering and death, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Do you see what Jesus is referring to as his glory, his suffering and his death? This is how the Word made flesh throws his weight around. This is God's glory. Yes, death, even death on a cross. God's glory is found when the Son of God hangs on the cross for our sins, when he pays the price that our trespasses incur. Jesus becomes our Savior by serving our sentence. This is what moved the hymn writer to write, even at Christmas, nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross he'll bear for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. See, this is how our good and gracious God responds to evil. He does not push us away, but puts himself in our place. He does not respond to our sin like that senior Supermax officer at ADX Florence. No, instead, God goes out of his way to provide a gracious touch, a son whose hands and feet were pierced to bring us healing. God makes contact with wicked trespassers, with us and our struggles, by taking up our infirmities, by washing us clean through the waters of baptism. God did not opt for separation. He did not stay in heaven, leaving us to clean up our own mess. Instead, he threw himself into the fray to free us from this struggle forever. God did not choose separation, but your salvation. This is what John proclaims to all who did receive him, to those who believed in Jesus' name. He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Because the Word became flesh and suffered for your wickedness, you have been born again, born of God. And your life, the glory that awaits you, is now hidden with Christ and God. This is the joyful truth of Christmas. We live in a world of darkness, and nearly every time we turn on the news, we're reminded of that. We also struggle with internal darkness. Every time we face temptation, we see how powerful that darkness really is. Everyone suffers in the darkness. But our God is good and gracious. Our Maker is merciful. So God sent the one who is light to be the light of the world, because he recognized that evil had to be defeated by good, that darkness must be overcome by light. And so he sent the true light that gives light to everyone. This light has come into this world. And by God's grace, we have seen this great light. We have seen his glory. And so we respond with praise, much like God's angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, to you, and to me, on whom God's favor rests, now and forevermore. Amen.